From verse 48 to 59. And again, as we have seen throughout John, we see the claims of who Jesus is are presented, and then we see the reactions of the people to those claims. John presents the fact that Jesus is the Word of God. He starts off in the beginning was the Word. He presents him as the living water, the bread of life, the light of life, the true light. He comes from the Father and he only speaks the Father's truth. He is the truth. And his fellow countrymen's inability to see God's truth really reveals their separation from the Father and from the Father's purposes. To them, you see, Christianity had their faith had become just another religion. Another religion. And I want to caution each of us this morning, be careful about allowing your faith just to become religion. Your faith is a relationship, a personal relationship with God. When I think of religion, I think of man's feeble attempts to make themselves in some way acceptable to God, either through keeping their rituals, keeping the rules of do and don't, and in some way they're hoping that God would then be pleased and accept them. But Christianity, a faith in Jesus Christ, and Him being our mediator between us and the Father, that's a relationship, and that's what God is seeking. A relationship with you, His child, His son, His daughter. The Bible in the New Testament talks different ways about the relationship, but two common expressions are we are adopted into the family, and the other way, of course, revealing some different unique aspects, but the other way is we are born again into the family. So He has adopted us and made us as His own, with all the rights that comes with being one of God's children. And He has allowed us through the Spirit of God to be born again into His family. That's what it's about. The Jews during Jesus' time, when He was talking to them throughout the Gospel of John, they didn't understand what it was about. And their faith had become a religion to them. And their reactions to Jesus and who He was reveals what was going on in the heart. Jesus had been given glory by the Father, but He wouldn't receive any glory from these people. So first of all, this morning, let's take a look at how, number one, Jesus honors the Father. Look at verse number 48. Then the Jews answered and said to Him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Do you hear what they're saying? They're throwing a massive insult, one of the biggest insults that they could think of to give to Jesus. "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Let's pray before we go farther. Ask God to guide us in this message this morning. Father, open our eyes, hearts, and understandings to Your Word this morning. And Lord, as we see the claims of who Jesus is, may our eyes be clearly opened and may our heart be submissive and yielded and ready to yield ourselves to Him as the Lord, as the Word of God, as the bread of life, as the living water. Father, I pray that each of us as believers would again see Him for who He is in all of His glory and worship Him as such. And Lord, if there's any in here struggling in their own mind and faith, and maybe, just maybe for them, Christianity has just been about religious activity, and they haven't had a true relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. I pray today you would stir in their hearts and draw them. We ask this in Jesus' name. We say, amen. I hear some sniffling and coughing and a lot of uncleanness out there. So I'm glad I'm up here and you're there. So keep it to yourselves. The opponents of Jesus hurl an accusation at him. They say two things about him. The first is what? That he is a Samaritan. You know what the Samaritans were. We've talked about this before. The Samaritans were the remnants of the northern tribes, the northern kingdom. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they had sold out. They had sold out their true faith, and they had sold out even racially and mixing with other races, which was a no-no for them. And, they were sellouts. That's why when we saw a couple of chapters earlier, when Jesus went and sat down at the well, he talked with that woman. For one thing, this was a Jewish rabbi talking to a woman, which wasn't a normal thing either. But Jesus did. He shared the truth with her. And we also see, though, that she was a Samaritan woman. And that was a double no-no. No good thinking, reasoning Jewish rabbi would talk to a Samaritan woman. So you get the idea of how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. And so when they're thinking of the worst insult, this comes up first. Are we not right saying you're a Samaritan? You're a traitor to the true faith. And then the second thing they refer to was that he has a demon, demon-possessed. He's not speaking the truth. He is blaspheming. And at verse 44, we see what Jesus had said to them. Turn back a few verses. We'll see that Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So maybe they're thinking, well, Jesus just slammed us, so we're going to slam him back and say, you have a demon. He called us children of the devil after all. So now we're going to add one extra and say, you're a Samaritan and possessed. But was Jesus just insulting them? Is that what he was doing? No, I don't believe so at all. What Jesus was doing, though, was declaring to them a truth, a spiritual truth, not an insult. It's not flattering. It wasn't something that was nice, but it was truth. Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus is the Word of God. In fact, he says in verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So Jesus is sharing the truth with them, and the truth was enough. For them, it was enough to make them so angry, and all they saw was red, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to silence him, but he spoke the truth. And so when he said to them, "You're of your father, the devil," it wasn't just getting so angry with them and saying, "You're just of the devil." He was declaring to them what is a spiritual reality. In the flesh, Satan is our father. We belong to his domain, to his kingdom. That is a spiritual reality. Today, that is a spiritual reality. In the flesh, we've mentioned that phrase before. In the flesh, you know what that means? That means in our natural condition. What is our natural condition? And by natural, I mean you're born, whichever country that God declared that you would be born in. And God is the one that put us in certain places in the world at certain times. The Bible declares to us in Acts that God is the one who appoints these things. And so whatever time and place you were born in, that is being in the flesh. That is your natural state. And part of our natural state, of course, is sin. Sin. God is no longer our father. Our father is the prince of this world. He is the master of this world. He is the power of this world. Oh, he is not all-powerful, and God will bring judgment, and judgment's already been declared upon him, but he is still the prince of this world. And so His will we do. Romans reminds us that we're slaves to sin. If we're slaves to sin, who's our master? It's not God. It's not Jesus. He's not our master. We are slaves to Satan. He is our master. We are servants of Him. So this is what, is this flattering? Is this something that the world would like to hear? Is this something that just makes them feel good inside? Says, thank you for sharing that. It's not flattering, is it? But it is true. That's why we see that we must be born again. Because in the natural state, Satan is our father. God is not our father. But through being born again spiritually, through the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, we are born into God's family. And we have a new identity. And God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother. But this was not the case here with these people. They were in the flesh. He told Nicodemus in chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was one of these guys. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, it doesn't declare that he was quite so harsh with Nicodemus. He didn't actually call Nicodemus the son of Satan. But he must be born again. And so, even though he was harsher with these guys, he was still declaring what is truth. So what Jesus saying unkind? Was it unkind? It was true. Jesus wasn't being unkind. He was declaring to them what it is that they needed to hear and that they would not hear. Was it insulting to them? I would say so. Yes, it is insulting. They took it as an insult. That wasn't the purpose of it, but it was insulting to them. And the same is true today. You present the gospel to somebody. I wouldn't suggest as you share Christ with somebody that you start off telling them you're the son of Satan. Okay, don't start off in that place. You don't have to, but you can share with them, in the natural state. You know, we're all sinners. But even that is insulting to some, isn't it? That's insulting. I'm not such a bad person. After all, most people look up to me. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes and I help people out all around me. So here, back to our text, they called Jesus a Samaritan and possessed. The animosity of the Jews and the Samaritans were so great. And so they were calling him possessed, a heretic. In verse 49, Jesus then defends the power of God working through him. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. His continual practice was to honor the Father. Their attempt to dishonor him, Jesus says, was an attack on the Father. It was a slam against the Father. Now think of it in these terms. I mean, I have two sons as well. If you come and you hatefully put them down and talk bad and evil of them, it's an affront to me, right? It would be. You speak bad of them, then you're speaking bad of me. And Jesus is telling them, you're insulting, you're dishonoring me, but as such, you're dishonoring my Father. The charge of demon possession was serious. What they were doing was attributing the words and works of Jesus to Satan. This wasn't of God, this was of Satan. And then in verse 50, Jesus says, I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. Okay, I'm not going to defend myself here to you guys today. He says, there is one who seeks my glory. There is one who lifts me up and honors me, and that is the Father. And there is also one who judges. dishonoring the Son and rejecting the Son is going to receive judgment by the Father. He leaves judgment to the Father to vindicate him. Jesus, though, found contentment in bringing joy to the Father, living his life for the glory of God the Father. The Father glorified the Son and declared, in fact, that all were going to bow before the Son. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So Jesus honors the Father, but next we see something wonderful. We see a declaration of Jesus, the promise of eternal life. Look at verse 51 in the text. Jesus makes a definitive claim about life and death. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now here he starts off his sentence with an expression he has used before. What is the words he used to start off with? Most assuredly. What's another way of putting it? Huh? Oh, I can't hear. I hear. Okay. In some translations, some Bibles, maybe yours, it says, this says, most assuredly. Some say, truly, truly. Anybody here say truly, truly? Okay, got a couple of you. Anybody here have a verily, verily? Verily, verily. I like that one. Verily. We don't use that and commonly. But we don't also normally start off saying truly, truly. But Jesus, when he would start off saying most assuredly or truly, truly or verily, verily, he had used this many times. And in fact, some about 20 times throughout this gospel, this expression is used. And when he starts off this way, you need to pay attention to what he's saying. He is saying this is an important truth to get across. Pay attention. Listen. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. If anyone, what? Keeps his word. Keeps. Now this idea of keeping his word is not just a mental acknowledgement of God and his word. It's not just pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. It's not just that. Oh, listen, when someone comes to Christ, often we encourage them, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, thank him for his great salvation, ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins, and that's wonderful. But first, true belief has to be in here before that can take place. So it's not just a matter of, you know, do you acknowledge all these things? Okay, then let's pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. It's not that. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That keeping the word is holding on to something. It involves an obedience to him as the one and only to be obeyed. He shall never see death. Now remember, the Bible always talks about death, not the way the world thinks about death. But the Bible, when it talks about death, it's referring to a separation from God. Separation from God. And so for the Christian, those who are in Christ, when our body gets finally had enough and gets tired and old and it stops working, do we die? Well, our body has had enough and it stops. But the Bible says that those who are in Christ shall never die because we are never to be separated from our Father. We are never to be separated. And therefore, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So are you dead? No, you have eternal life. You are with God. And that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is when it's time for a funeral, we don't mourn like the world mourns, without hope, as if that person is gone forever, and there's great weeping and distress and despair. But we say they are now with the Lord. we say we will see them again in heaven. And that's a wonderful assurance. But the Jews said, look at verse 52, "Now we know that you have a demon." Aha! "Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." They're saying, who do you think you are? Anyone who listens to you will never die? What about our great ancestor, Abraham, and the other great prophets? The other great prophets, they all died, and as far as they're concerned, they were a lot better than this person standing before them. Verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself to be?" So they bring Abraham in, and they revere Abraham. They bring the other prophets in. So who does Jesus think he is by saying this? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, they didn't fully understand his reasoning, but this indicates they at least grasped his claims, what he was saying, their reaction again. Remember, John constantly is throwing out, this is who Jesus the Messiah is. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is the reaction of the people. In verse 54, Jesus declared, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." Jesus is saying he's not glorifying himself because that amounts to nothing, self-glorification. God has given him glory. And he says it is the Father who honors him. He says it's the one whom you say is your God. Notice Jesus' choice of words. The one whom you say. The one whom you say is your God. This was the Jews. This was God's chosen people. But being born a Jew does not mean that there is a place in heaven for them. Being born into a Christian family does not guarantee heaven for you. You must be born again. What they said and what was in their hearts were different. They talked about God, but they did not know God. And so when Jesus makes the statement, the one whom you say that you believe, he's suggesting here they didn't have faith in God. They had faith in their religion. They had faith in their birthright. But their faith wasn't in God. Verse 55, he attempts to wake them up to their true condition. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Though they claim to know God, he is not really their God. This is what the prophets had been telling them hundreds of years before and warning Israel, warning them to come back to God, to repent, to come to him. And they had proven by their rejection of the knowledge of God or the word of God that they did not really relationally know God. And then we see this amazing thing of Jesus' clear declaration of who he is. Verse number 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?'" Okay, Jesus makes a statement about Abraham. He refers to Abraham. They brought up Abraham, and so he's talking about Abraham, saying he was looking forward to my day. He saw it and rejoiced. He was glad. Now, I at this stage, I don't believe Jesus was saying that Abraham was, he was back at Abraham's time, and Abraham saw him personally and physically and rejoiced to see him. But this was what came up instantly in the minds of the Jews. Now remember, their thinking is we're trying to entrap Jesus however way that we can. And it doesn't really matter what he's going to say. We're going to try to look for a problem with it. We're going to try to, you know, catch him at his words, trip him up, do something to him. They were critical listeners. Now you remember Abraham. Abraham was promised a seed through which all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that seed was the name of, well, wait a second, no. His son was the name, what was Abraham's son? Okay, very good. That was the promised son. And it was through this promised son that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. And so Jesus was saying, by faith, Abraham saw this. He didn't see it in full clarity. It was a simple promise that God had given him that Abraham, by faith, accepted as reality. He didn't know all the details of how it would finally happen and come out, but he rejoiced that God made this special covenant with him. And then in verse 58, we see this climax after they said, you're not even 50. And Jesus then goes to where they're going. Who do you think you are? But he says to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. I am. I am. We have out in our foyer this lovely stainless cross with some stained glass in it. And in the words, it just has the simple words, I am on it. I am. You know where that comes from? That comes from in the Old Testament times. Again, he starts off here saying, most assuredly, verily, verily, or truly, truly. But it comes from the Old Testament times. In Exodus chapter number 3, when God is telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him that you must let the people go free from slavery. And Moses was talking back and forth with God on this. He was not wanting to. He didn't feel he was able to do this. And he finally asked, well, who do I tell them that sent me? And in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And it was this very expression, very phrase that Jesus was using when he responded to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Was his choice of words just coincidence? It just came out that way? No, not at all. I mean, not only was he saying the words I am, using that expression that God used, but he was saying even before Abraham was. None of us can say that. None of us could say that, even if we didn't use the I am expression. All of us had a beginning point, and it wasn't that many thousands of years ago. Before Abraham was, I am. So it was no coincidence. This is the boldest, clearest, simplest claim that we see. Now, you know, some critics of even Christianity might say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. They don't understand the choice of words here. But the interesting thing is, all these people that were listening understood the choice of words. It wasn't that cryptic. Jesus wasn't, you know, trying to conceal it very much here. In the past, he had concealed a little bit, but now this is his most boldest claim yet. And the audience, they interpreted his words that he just said as a divine claim. As we see in their reaction, verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So this statement that he made presented a crisis for them, a crisis. They had to decide, was he who he claimed to be? We've seen his miracles that he has done, and they couldn't dispute these miracles that he had done. It wasn't some little parlor tricks that Jesus had performed. And it was seen by many people, by thousands of people, and the healings and the feeding. They had heard his teaching, and people were baffled by his knowledge of the Word and of God. But yet now they had to come to a decision. They had a crisis here. What are we going to do? Is he who he claimed, or was he a blasphemer, declaring himself to also be I Am before Abraham was? Now again, we know John's position on this because he starts off in the first chapter. In the beginning was Jesus, and all things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. Jesus, John declares quite clearly up front, was God. Jesus was God. But we see the response of the crowd. Now they pick up stones. This was required in the law for those who blasphemed. So we know their position on what Jesus Christ had just announced to them. And the text, the choice of words indicates, it appears that there was a supernatural intervention that let Jesus escape from the crowds because it wasn't time. His time was not yet. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus laid his life down. And when it was time, when the Father had declared it is time, Jesus willingly gave himself up. Wow. Have you ever seen a movie with warfare among medieval soldiers? And they have their swords and their shields and all their armor and the spears, and they engage in hand-to-hand combat, and they flail at each other with swords, and they strike, and they parry the blows, and the noise is deafening, and the blows that they're giving each other are deadly. The combat between Jesus and the Pharisees in John 7 and 8 was not with swords, but it was vicious. And the words grew harsher with each exchange. Our Lord was bold, and in their minds, he was threatening in his call to repentance. His weapons that he used was truth, and he matched their hatred and their venom with straightforward and fearless truth that made them more angry, and it infuriated them even more. He knew that they would soon seek to put together his execution. And throughout the heated arguments, Jesus was laying out the truths: who he was, what he came to do, and what his relation was with the Father. And he set forth that central idea of his ministry when he says, "If a man keeps my word, he shall never see death. Follow me, listen to my word, obey my words, keep my words, he shall never see death." I'd like to invite you to stand with me. Stand with me if you would, please. Every head bowed and eye closed. Have you come to that crisis point at some time in your life? And by that I mean you've had to also decide about the claims of Jesus. You can't have a middle ground and just say, "Well, I don't think he was God, but I think he was a pretty good guy. I think he was a good teacher." You don't have that privilege because Jesus didn't allow that. He wouldn't allow that. You can't say he was a good man and a good teacher, but yet he lied continually about who he was and what he was to do. Either he was who he said he was, or he was a blasphemer and worthy of death and deserved to die. But you cannot have it both ways. So in your own life, have you come to that crisis time and you yielded yourself And as we go through John, we see many believed. Many saw the proof and the evidence, heard what he was saying, and saw what the Old Testament declared and what the prophets spoke about. And they said, yes, this is the one. This is the one that God had promised. He finally came. The one who was to break the power of Satan, to take us from death into life. The one who was to take us from slavery into true freedom. Freedom in God through him. This is the one. Many of you, most of us, I believe, came to that crisis point and by God's grace, we affirmed, yes, this is the one. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I want to keep his word. I want to obey him. He's my Lord. This morning, Christian, again, I encourage you through this chapter, through this text in chapter 8, to just see anew who Jesus is. And when he declared these statements before the Jews, it came to that crisis point in their life. It wasn't just words. It was so huge. And it infuriated many of them. It made them so angry they were ready to kill him right then and there. But God didn't allow it. It wasn't that time. So I hope that you see afresh this morning who this Jesus is. Reaffirm in your heart, thank you, Lord. You are the one. You are the Messiah. I submit myself to you. I want to keep your word in my heart. I want to obey you, follow you. Is there anyone here, though, who may not be able to say that? Maybe you've not come to that crisis point and made a decision about who he is and what you are going to do with this claim. Well, this morning I urge you, it's time. Is there anybody in the room this morning that might say, Pastor, just pray for me. I believe I am coming to that crisis point in my life. And I have to respond. God is working in me. He's stirring in me. I see a need in my heart. I want to yield and submit myself to him at this time. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that, Pastor Ken? I'm not sure if I've ever come to that point, that crisis point. I'm not sure if I've ever come to faith, but I am concerned about it. God is speaking to my heart right now. Is there anyone like that? Pray for me. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand up? Okay, thanks. Anyone else? Oh, amen. Pray for me. Just another moment. I'm going to invite you in just a moment now to come. Come forward. Do something about it now. Come in faith. God has been working in your heart. He's been stirring you and moving you to faith. Then I want to encourage you to come and make that public. Come forward, talk to myself, or we'll have you talk with one of our ladies or one of the other men. And just go to the Lord in prayer together. Affirm your faith in him. Father, your will be done this morning, I pray. I pray that you would draw people to Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Christian, this is your invitation. If you're struggling with your faith, this is your invitation. Come forward at this time if you would. Come forward. Step out where you are. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Come and just spend a time in prayer at the front. If you want someone to work with you, to pray with you, I'd be glad to.
thank you for. What's your name again? Frandra, Lord, I thank you for stirring in his heart. And I can see, Lord, that you're working in him. Lord, strengthen him. Help him, Lord, to follow you, to keep your word in his heart, to follow you and obey you as Lord and Savior. Strengthen him, Lord, now, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, okay, and you're just wanting to come back to him. Amen. I hear you. Can I pray with you? Pray for you. I'm sorry, I need your name again. Philip. All right, Philip. Father, I pray for Mr. Philip, Lord, and I thank you for bringing them over to IBC Way, working in their hearts. Lord, I see a conviction working. I pray, Lord, that it is this happening.
My Father, I am thankful for your grace to us, your work. Lord, thank you for the word that you've given. Thank you for sending Jesus, the Word of God. Lord, I pray that each of us today would be renewed in our heart, that we would see Jesus for who he is, the claims that were made, the affirmation that was given, and may we yield ourselves afresh again to say, yes, Lord, you are our God, you are our Savior. Lord, I pray for those who, Lord, coming to trust Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just do a saving, gracious work in their own hearts and lives, and that they, Lord, would follow you in obedience and true repentance as their God and Savior from henceforth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. We have a few announcements. Thank you, Brother Mike. God bless you. Jennifer is reminding me that our boy Harry, his birthday is on Thursday. Harry, why didn't you come forward? Come on, bud. Our baby boy is turning 18. Let's sing. Anybody else? I know you guys are sometimes too shy. All right, let's sing. Happy birthday to you. You can't get another one next time, though. Take that one. Huh? Happy birthday to you. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that's been done in this place, Lord. I pray that Jesus has been glorified. May we, Lord, yield ourselves to Him and lift Him up, for He is worthy. And Lord, while He was here on the earth, He took a lot of abuse, but You glorified Him. And may we, Your people, also bring Him glory in all that we do, all that we say, even in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you soon. 10 minutes.